You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We've been looking at a new way of doing things from last week to this week and looking at it as an illustration of skiing. But there's something different than just skiing when you go to the ski lift and you get on it and you go. There's what's called helicopter skiing, where they put you in a helicopter and they take you to a place where there's a brand new trail, or a place, I should say, you're going to make a new trail. And they're going to drop you off at the top of a mountain and then you're going to ski down, and the only way you get there is from a helicopter. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of how many people have done this, because nobody has ever done this that we know that lives in Texas, most likely. This is people that live like in Colorado that do this sort of thing. Maybe you have, and if you have, you are awesome, okay? It's a whole new way of doing things. It's a completely new trail of doing things. It's one of those things where it's mind-blowing when you go, whoa, how do you even do something like that? And that's what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see Paul give us a new way of doing things. There's going to be five things that he shows us. We're not going to hit all five today. We're going to hit one today. But each one of them is going to give us a do, it's going to give us a don't, and it's going to give us a spiritual reason why. It's going to give us a do, it's going to give us a don't, it's going to give us a spiritual reason why. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 is where we're going to start. And in this, we're going to see a new way of living, a new life, a new way. Last week, and I hope if you weren't here that you'll watch on the internet or you'll download it or get the CD or something, because it's a huge foundational message of the Christian life and of this series. And last week we talked about that there's an old man before Christ and there's a new man after Christ. And that we have the choice, if you're a believer in Christ, to live in the ways of the old man or to live in the ways of the new man. Let me show you, basically, this is last week's overview. There's an old man that is of Adam and that walks in the flesh and really walks in sin. There's a new man that's of Jesus that walks in the Spirit and is righteousness. And all of us make decisions that are wrong decisions, and our wrong decisions place a wall between us and God. So now we've got this wall because we've been living in the old man. We've been doing our own thing, walking for our own plan, our own glory, and our own strength. And how are we going to get over to the new man? Well, we talked about last week, the only way you get to the new man is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So the old man is here, and the new man is here. And if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then what we're saying and what Paul is saying in these next verses, don't walk in the old man, walk in the new man. But you're going to need the power of God to do this. So before we go any further, have you trusted Jesus? Have you placed your faith in the cross? Are you living in the old man, or have you come over to the new man? If you are a believer in Christ, are you walking in the old ways and things you should have done away with, or are you walking in the new ways? So he's going to go now from this place of saying, the old man is dead. The new man is alive. And he's going to give us a new route to ski. He's going to give us a new place to ski, a helicopter landing, if you will, on the top of Calvary where the cross is. And now we're going to come down this mountain, and this is a path that is not often taken. This is the narrow road, not the broad road. This is the few find it, not the everybody does it. And he's going to give us these things, these five things, or these four things, I should say, of don't lie, don't sin in your anger, don't steal, and don't use coarse language. Let your mouth glorify God. We're going to talk about one today, and it's going to be anger. That's what we're going to talk about. Because there is a deep struggle in our society of anger. Would you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25? It says, since you put away lying, that's the don't, speak truth, that's the do, to each to his neighbor. What's the why? Because we are members of one another. So don't lie, but speak truth. Why? Because we're connected in the body of Christ. Now our verse that we're going to go over, these two verses mainly today, be angry and do not sin. That your do, what you're supposed to do is be angry. I'll tell you about that a little bit more. Isn't that an odd thing? The command is be angry. But the don't is do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? And don't give the devil an opportunity. So the first thing that we get to here is be angry, but do not sin. Do we have a problem with anger in our society? I think that we do. This past week, I went to lunch, went inside the Loop, went to a restaurant inside the Loop, and I was coming back down Memorial through Memorial Park, beautiful area of our city, prettiest area of inside the Loop for sure. So here we are driving through, I'm driving through, and I pull up at the stoplight. It's a beautiful day in Memorial Park. I'm sitting there at the stoplight, three cars back. A guy is coming across the street on his bike. He's walking his bike across the street. Well, the guy at the front of the light had pulled up a little bit too far, and he was in the crosswalk, so the guy had to go kind of the center of his car, then around the back of his car, and then go across the street. It's a beautiful day. This man is riding his bike. He's walking his bike across the street, and when he gets across, halfway across, he begins to yell at the man who is halfway across the crosswalk. So he's screaming at him because his car's parked a little bit in the crosswalk. So the guy in the car that's got his windows down because it's a beautiful day, his sunroof open. I don't want to tell you what kind of car it was, so I'll just tell you it just has these three initials, BMW, okay? So it's a really nice car on a really nice day in Memorial Park in the prettiest area of our city, and the guy on the bike is yelling at the guy in the car. The guy in the car is now yelling at the guy at the bike, and I'm watching all of this happen. I've been in the city long enough to just hope shots aren't going to be fired is what I'm hoping. And I thought to myself, I looked at the little thing, the temperature on my dashboard, it's 71 degrees in Memorial Park with a bright sunny day in January. And the guy riding his bike is yelling at the guy in his BMW. And I'm like, what kind of job do you have that you're riding your bike on Tuesday afternoon anyway? I mean, what do you do? I mean, what are you doing? This is a good day. Or Wednesday afternoon, whatever it was. And what do that you got your sunroof open playing the tunes? Why are you two guys screaming at each other? Because stress is so great that in our society, if you just get right under the surface, you're gonna find deep anger. Deep anger. And all of us could know that same thing. It could have been any of us. But yet it was comical to watch it. Like, this is the greatest day in the world. What are y'all doing? But everybody's got a little bit of anger, and so we're going to talk about anger. It says, be angry. Isn't that an interesting statement? Be angry. Do you think you'd read that in the Bible? What does God want for your life? What's God's will for your life? Be angry. Really? That's interesting. But there's a difference between good anger, righteous anger, and bad anger. Here it is. Good anger concerns God's purposes, not my preferences. Good anger concerns God's purposes, not my preferences. Do you see the difference? So be angry about things. We should be angry about sin in our world. We should be angry about things, but do not sin and then begin to treat somebody poorly, right? We're going to talk about that in a second. Good anger concerns God's purposes. Righteous anger, you could put, not my preferences. Here's what Lewis Smead says in his book, Forgive and Forget. Healthy anger drives us to do something to change what makes us angry. Anger can energize us to make things better. Hate does not want to change things for better, though. It wants to make things worse. So please hear the difference in some kind of hate or some kind of striking out. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying be angry, yes, but be angry for things that bring change, right? There's great things to be angry about that then brings change. Be angry that people don't have food and then be an agent of change to meet that place in poverty, right? Be angry in Mission 1-8 that there's widows that go without, and then let's step forward and let's be a church that helps to support them and care for them. Be angry, but be angry about God's purposes, not your preferences or my preferences. Let me give you 5 examples of Jesus being angry. 4 of them in Mark, 1 of them in John. They're in your listening guide. I've already got them. You won't have to fill out a single blank, but I want you to follow along with me. 5 examples of Jesus being angry. Mark chapter 1, verse 43. He sternly warns the leper to not tell about his healing. He angrily warns the leper, don't tell anybody I healed you. The leper goes and tells everybody. And then in verse 48, I think, of that, it says that Jesus can't go into the city anymore because everybody's going crazy wanting to get healed by him. So he's got to stay in the countryside. So what happens? Jesus was angry because this man was thwarting the gospel by not obeying God. Jesus couldn't get in the city and preach like he wanted to do. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. I have in your listening guide, the Pharisees not caring about the leper. It should be the man with the paralyzed hands. I wrote that wrong. So he has a paralyzed hand, and the Pharisees don't want him to heal it. They want to see if Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath. What's going to go on? And it says that Jesus is angry at the Pharisees. He looks at them with anger. Why? Because he's seeing that religion is taking over God's purposes in healing. Right? The law is stronger than grace. And Jesus says, I'm mad about that. You guys are worried about all the rules and dots and tittles. And I want to change this man's life. Number three, Mark chapter 10, famous one. Let the children come to me. They're preventing the children to come to Jesus. And Jesus angrily says, let the children come to me. Don't stop people from coming to me. That makes me mad as the Savior. Especially when these little kids who don't have a chance any other way on their own volition to come and you're stopping them. So let the children come to me. You ever get angry when you see things happen wrong to kids? That's a righteous anger. That's a good anger. Child abuse or molestation or pornography, be mad about it. Be mad about it. It's wrong. And Jesus says, let the children come to me in safety. Number four, Jesus flips the tables. This is a famous one. They make God's house into a robber's den instead of a place of prayer. And Jesus flips the tables over and says, my house will not be about these things. God, for the glory of his church through Jesus, is mad about something when the church isn't the church. He doesn't like it. Number five, out of the book of John, John 11, verse 33 through basically 38, Lazarus has died and Jesus steps forward to the tomb and it says that he is deeply moved, deeply moved. Now the root word in the Greek for that word that they get deeply moved, so the root word means to snort with anger. That's the root word of how it gets broken out in the Greek to be this further word over here. To snort with anger, Jesus is mad at death. I hate cancer. Do you? I don't like AIDS at all. I don't like murder. Death breaks our hearts, does it not? And Jesus stood there snorting with anger. Why? Because God created us in the garden for eternity, but sin brings death, doesn't it? Now, I'm not by any means saying that somebody has sinned and that has caused their disease. Not by the least am I saying that. I'm going all the way back to the garden that God has put a fingerprint of eternity in us and made us to live with him forever, but sin has brought a broken world. So therefore, we must be born again. We must be born again. So Jesus snorted, if you will, with anger in looking at death. And those are good things to be mad about. All five of those things are good things to be mad about. But what happens is we're not mad typically over the things that are hindering God's purposes. We're mad over the things that are coming against our preferences, aren't we? That's what I get mad about, and that's where we fall into sin. It's one thing to be mad about God's purposes being thwarted. It's another thing to be mad about my purposes being thwarted. That's a different thing. This past weekend, it's actually happening right now, so just sometime this morning, voice of prayer for this. In our city, what an honor. Passion Conferences is in Houston this weekend, and I went Friday night, went all day yesterday. It's a college conference that right now, in this very moment, in the Toyota Center, 15,000 college students are gathering to hear the Word of God taught and to worship. 15,000 college students from all across the nation. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And our church has been a part of it, a seat of it, for years of volunteers and helping. And so we've got a jewel in our crown, in a sense, with that, in a good way. Not that like we've made it happen, but just a small little part. So we could be proud of that. Well, they did this thing at the very beginning. You know, all college students have cell phones, and they said, okay, pull out your cell phone, turn on the flashlight on your cell phone, and if you're ready to go for the night, I want you to lift up your cell phone with these lights, and so there's lights all over with these cell phones. Now, if you did that for adults, first everybody would go, do I have a flashlight on here? I didn't know I had a flashlight on here. How do I get the flashlight on here? So it would take, like, I'd have to start, like, 3 weeks, you know, back to say, okay, in 3 weeks, everybody find your flashlight. But, you know, college students, you know, they're up. So I started asking all these questions, and they would ask these questions about this or that or the other. And one of them was taking a picture of it. I want you to see, this is, do you have a heart for somebody that you're praying for that doesn't know the Lord? And this was the picture in Toyota Center of all the flashlights on the cell phones going up. All these kids praying for somebody that doesn't know Christ. Oh, it was so encouraging. Then they started going deeper and deeper and deeper in these questions. They'd lift up their phone, lift up their phone, lift up their phone. And one of them they lifted up, and I just thought it was perfect for what we're talking about. They said, have you struggled with anger this year? And I'm telling you, thousands of college students lifted up that light. Lifted up that light. We struggle with anger. And the Word of God tells us, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. That's a big order, isn't it? We're going to talk about how to do that in a little bit. But how are we angry and do not sin? Well, very simply, we're angry about God's purposes, not our preferences. And then secondly, we don't take being mad about God's purposes and we're upset about, mad about abortion, which we should be, but then we come over here and we're ugly about it to a person. That's not right. It's not right. And so we've got to be able to balance that. So why would God say, don't sin? Why would he want to protect us a little bit in our anger? Let me give you a couple verses of anger just so we can set the stage for it. Proverbs 29:11, not Jeremiah 29:11, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up conflict, but a man slow to anger calms strife. James 1, verse 19 and 20, dearly brothers, understand this, everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You notice that one's in my heart. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He is saying a fool is a person that has anger in their lives. A fool. So don't sin in this. Number one, it's harmful to our health. Being an angry person is harmful to our health. There's evidence that shows that stress and hostility related to anger can lead to colds, flu, cancer, high blood pressure, heart disease, and a heart attack. Chronic long-term anger has been linked to health issues as high blood pressure, heart problems, headaches, skin disorders, and digestive problems. In addition, we know this, anger can be linked to problems such as crime, emotional and physical abuse, and other violent behavior. It is bad for our health. They say that anger is worse for you than smoking. So if you're a mad smoker, you're in trouble, okay? It's harmful to our health. It's harmful to our relationships. It's harmful to our relationships. You want to put a wedge in your marriage, be a mad spouse. You want to put a wedge in your parenting, be a mad parent. Put a wedge in your friendships, be a mad friend. It puts divisiveness in our relationships. Number three, it's harmful to our reputation. It's harmful to our reputation. So when you're known as an angry person, the Bible says you're a fool. And you shouldn't be a Christian fool. You shouldn't be a dad that's a fool. You shouldn't be a mom that's a fool. You shouldn't be an employer that's a fool. That is harmful to our reputation. And we've all seen people that are mad people. And it harms their reputation. It harms their reputation. Now let me speak just for a second to leaders. To leaders. Because to be a leader, you got to have a reputation. You got to have a character. You got to be respected at the city gates, so to speak, if you're really going to be a leader. Let me just speak to leaders for just a second. Here's what happens as a leader. If you're really a leader, you no longer have the luxury of responding emotionally anymore. If you're a leader, you no longer have the luxury of responding emotionally anymore. Here's what I mean. Leader can get up there and it's the press conference moment. He can't be like, I know, we're dummies. These people are making me so mad. We're going to give a full investigation. We'll make sure that we do it. You can't do that. Right? You can go home and punch your pillow. You can go home and you know, kick a soccer ball against the wall. You can do all that in private. But when it comes to standing up, if you're going to keep your reputation, you've got to realize that you don't have the luxury anymore of responding in fast emotion. It just doesn't happen. Because what happens is the reputation of the leader begins to be one that is a fool that flies off the handle. Leaders are problem solvers, and therefore you have to put your emotions aside at times to see the problem clearly to be able to walk it out. You're a leader within the home. You're a leader within your marriage. You're a leader within your business. You're a leader within your workplace, within your school. Be a leader. Doesn't mean you can't be mad. The command is be angry, but it's do not sin. And so you've got to make sure that your emotions are in check and the fruit of the spirits, that you are self-controlled. And in private, of course, you can, golly. But you got to be able to say, okay, let's solve this and move forward together. It's hard because of this reason. So therefore, then, leaders don't deal with their anger. You just stuff it. And the more you stuff it, it's going to come out somewhere. It's going to come out somewhere, and that's going to be the place in which you really begin to sin. Here's the truth about it. Here's the truth. New point. Anger is a secondary emotion. We usually have something happen, and now we're angry. We get hurt, and now we're angry. We get scared, and now we're angry. We get insecure, and now we're angry. Secondary emotion is what anger is. So we have to identify, if we're going to be angry and do not sin, what happened that brings the anger? So here's what I want to ask you, the big question of the day. This is the deal with all week long question of the sermon. Why are you really angry? Well, that, you know, the traffic's so bad. That's not what you're really angry about. Why are you really angry? Well, this guy on a bike in Memorial Park, that's not what you're really angry about. Well, this guy had his car a little bit too in the crosswalk, and it's this beautiful day, and it just... That's not what you're really angry about. Can I just ask a list of rhetorical questions? What are you really angry about? Or make statements, rhetorical statements. I'm angry because I have too much to do. And I'm just stressed. I'm angry because my parents are never pleased. I'm angry because my dad's so angry. And it's a defense mechanism. I'm angry because my dad lives with another family. I'm angry because life is not what I thought it would be. I'm angry because I'm jealous. I'm angry because I'm insecure. I'm angry because money is tight and it never seems to change. I'm angry because I grew up poor. I'm angry because my marriage is pressure, not a blessing. I'm angry because I don't fit in. I'm angry because somebody I love died. I'm angry because my parents don't know me and they don't want to. I'm angry because my kids have rejected my faith. I'm angry because I don't like my job. I'm angry because I'm single. I'm angry because I'm married. I'm angry because I have unmet expectations in my life. I'm angry because I always anticipate taking care of others' needs and no one takes care of mine. I'm angry because I always give and no one gives to me. I'm angry because I always ask how they're doing and nobody cares how I'm doing. I'm angry because I'm not heard. I'm angry because I'm having to raise my children on my own. I'm angry because there's people in my family that are irresponsible. I'm angry because I don't have children. I'm angry because I'm not being heard. I'm angry at myself for the things I've done wrong and I knew it. Why are you really angry? And until you discover what you're really angry about, it'll always be something else on the surface. And we'll live like fools. Angry, be angry, yet do not sin. God gives us in the next little section of Scripture, okay, what do we do with this? It's found in verse 30. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, for you are sealed by Him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander must be removed from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. First of all, this is what we do. We confess it today instead of carrying it into tomorrow. Confess it today instead of carrying it into tomorrow. Now, there are some things that you're going to have to go through for years to really get it out of your system. So I'm not saying that when your dad or mom has an affair, you're going to get over that in a day. But I'm saying that what it's saying, don't let the sun set on your anger. Confess it today instead of carrying it into tomorrow. I want you to read that with me. We're going to say it all together. You ready? Here we go. Confess it today instead of carrying it into tomorrow. One more time. Confess it today instead of carrying it into tomorrow. Don't stuff it. Leaders, listen up. Daily make it right. Daily make it right. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, is that like a time thing? No, it's a principle. Because what would happen is you would have in Greenland the most angry people in the world. Because the sun in a certain time never sets. And that's if you're like, got a tough marriage, just, honey, we're moving to Greenland. One man put it like this: my wife and I have never gone to bed angry. And we haven't slept in 3 weeks. Daily, get it out. You might not be able to solve the problem, but daily, get it out. Small bricks build big walls. Let me just bear my soul with you. Kelly and I, we have learned to fight fairly in our marriage. We are not yellers and screamers. We are very respectful in our marriage. We, I think, do a good job of conflict with our marriage. Every marriage has conflict, just how it is. But I think we've learned to do a good job with that. When we were I was traveling, speaking, and we were in Florida, and so I had spoken, and what the kind of the tradition is then the speaker and the worship people go out to eat afterwards, and so we had done that years and years and years of all this traveling. Now we had this newborn baby, such a blessing, and so we went back to the condo we were at in Florida, and I was wanting to go, it's like 11 o'clock at night, I'm wanting to go with the band to Waffle House, and she's making the correct decision by saying, no, I'm going to stay here and put the baby down so that the baby can go to sleep. Okay, and so, because it would be kind of, you know, that's not really a good mom. We were like, wow, you have a baby at midnight in Waffle House. This is not good, right? So she's going to put the baby down, but I'm kind of mad about it because my fun is being hindered by this thing called parenting, you know. So she said, I'm going to stay. And I said, well, I'm going to go. Well, that's cool. I'm going to stay. Well, I'm going to go. She's doing right. I'm doing wrong. And I'm getting hotter and hotter because I'm wanting all of us to go. And I'm doing the wrong thing. So I walk out the door and I say, fine. Slam the door behind me of the condo. And I start walking out. I mean, I just preached a sermon. I mean, it's crazy. Right? But I mean, God, you know, devil gets you. When you're on a high, he's going to get you on the low, isn't he? So I just preached a sermon. Who knows what I preached on? I don't think it was on anger. But I preached and I said, fine, and I slammed the door, and I took about 3 steps, and this verse came into my mind. And so I got our choice right now. We've never gone to bed angry at this point in our marriage. Is this going to be the first time because of stupid Waffle House, right? God bless Waffle House, but it's not worth messing up my marriage about, right? And I turned around, and I went back, and I apologized. We kissed and made up, and I went to Waffle House, and all was fine, and the world went on. And you know what? I was thinking about this. I don't even remember who the band was now. Isn't that how it works, though? Something so little. So little. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Don't go to sleep at night without kissing your wife or your husband. Get it right. Sarah Groves, I hadn't quoted her in a while, so it's time. We're ready. Roll to the middle is her song. It says, we just had World War III here in our kitchen. We both thought the meanest things, and then we both said them. And we shot at each other till we lost ammunition. This is how I know our love the most. It's when I feel its power. It's here in the absence of it. That is my darkest hour. When both of us are hunkered down and waiting for the truce, all the complicated wars end pretty simple. Here, when the lights go out, we roll to the middle. No matter how my pride resists, no matter how this wall feels true, no matter how I can't be sure that you're going to roll in too, no matter what, I'm going to reach for you. You get in that marriage bed and you roll to the middle and you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We're going to have to deal with it tomorrow. We're going to do that, but I just want you to know, I choose you. Daily, make it right. Don't blow up relationships over a Waffle House. Number two, trust the Holy Spirit to speak. Trust the Holy Spirit to speak. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. God's Holy Spirit, you were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. You're made for something greater. Hear the voice of heaven. Number three, put on the new man and lay aside the old man. That's what we've been talking about, right? It's about walking in the new man, not the old man. It's walking in the pearls that you are, not the costume jewelry of faking it. It's walking it out in those ways. Live in the new man and lay aside the old. Number four, forgive. Kindness comes from forgiveness. Forgive them. Forgive them. Here's the deal. You're never going to get whatever they took from you back. Whatever it is you got taken from you, you're not going to get it back. So you might as well forgive them, because it's killing you is who it's killing. That's who it's killing, is you. Forgive them. Ask for forgiveness in your life. Be angry, but do not sin. And when you do, what do? You come and you forgive. It's verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God forgave you in Christ. That's a tall order, isn't it? Verse 27, if we go back there, it says this. Why do we go through all these things? Why do we not let the sun go down on our anger? Why do we forgive? Why do we trust the Holy Spirit? Why do we walk in the new man? Here's why. Verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give a devil an opportunity. I'll give you three quick things on this, and we'll wrap up. Here's three opportunities the devil will take in your life if you sin in your anger and you don't get it out and confess and get all these things. Number one, he is going to expand small things into big things. A 50-cent problem is going to become a $50 issue. A 50-cent problem is going to become a $50 issue. So you got to be careful. He'll expand the small things into the big things. Number two, these are written in your listening guide. Number two, he'll focus our eyes on earthly things instead of heavenly things. I'm so mad about this. It's usually earthly, isn't it? When the purposes of God are always heavenly. If you want to be mad about the right things, get your eyes up instead of your eyes down. Quit looking around at everything you're mad about and look up and see what you've been blessed about. So he gets our eyes on earthly things instead of heavenly things. And number three, and this is a blank for you to put in your listening guide, he has an opportunity to wreck our relationships. To wreck our relationships. See also Adam and Eve. See also Saul and David. The devil wants to wreck your relationships. Hear it. Sin always brings division. So be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. So as we get to this ending, why are you really mad? Let that be something you really look at and you take before the Lord. One of the things that's a blessing about our church is we're not an angry church. Do you know how ugly an angry church is before the Lord and even their witness? Angry churches are ugly. Angry Christians are fools. Angry young people are ruining their future, and angry old people are spitting on their past. But people that get to a place that says, here's what I'm really mad about and hurt about and wounded about and upset about, and Lord, I want to give it to you. I've asked at the end of your listening guide, I put at the end of your listening guide, just a thing for you to work through. I don't have the answers to these blanks. Here's what they are, though. Lord, I'm really angry about that, and then write whatever issue it is. What are you really angry? I'm really angry about that word that was said to me, that relationship that broke, that whatever. The next is, I'm sorry, and I trust you with it, God. The next is, help me to forgive blank. And the final is, forgive me for blank. I want you to take this next few minutes of opportunity to work through that. I know in your heart right now, it's the sermon's over, all our Bibles closed, we move on to the next thing. What if you took 3 minutes to hear from God? And he began to pull out some wicked fruit. And then you walked in the peace of the Lord. There's a lot to be mad about. There's a lot of godly things to be mad about. But that's not where we sin, is it? What are you really mad about? Take it to the Lord. This is when you ski trails people don't usually ski. That's why it feels like I'm dropping you off on a helicopter. I don't know where you want me to do. Where's the road? Tell me again. What's the? This is where new life gets real. So Siena, Cypress, downtown Loop, let's deal with God. There'll be people down front at every campus to minister to you. But God and you, that's where the talking needs to be. Tell him what you're really mad about and give it to him and let him heal you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.